As we conclude these final verses in Jude, you know, we need to remember how important this little 25 verses, this small epistle is, because it is the only book in the New Testament that is totally dedicated to apostasy. An apostate is someone who is a pretender. A pretender, meaning they pretend to love Jesus. They pretend to love the sheep. But the truth is they're false teachers, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus told us. Amen? So we've learned what the apostate truly is. Again, a pretender. We've learned how important this little epistle is because we are living right now. Every generation lives in the days of apostasy. Every generation lives in the times where we know there's mockers in the last days. Amen? And there's going to be false teachers in every generation. So it's very, very important this morning, after we have learned how to identify these apostates, these false teachers, that we do something about it. And so this morning, we're going to look at contending for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto the saints of God, and that is us. And we're going to learn, how do we truly contend for the faith? How do we do it? Not being contentious. We speak the truth in love, amen? We're not there to quarrel or argue with anybody, but we are defenders of the faith of Jesus Christ, if you will. So remember the last time I was with you, I said in the first 16 verses, Jude gives us no commands, or we call them imperatives, although verse 3, where it says to or exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith, surely that is a command which is implied for us to do. Amen? So as we conclude, we go through the final commands that are listed here, and a command is something we are to obey, correct? All right. And so as we look at these last commands on how to contend for the faith, in verses 20 through 21, you're going to see the word building, praying, keeping, and looking. Well, those are all commands. In verse 22, you'll see the word compassion, or have compassion. In verse 23, it says others save, and the word there, and hating. Now, those are the commands that we're to obey. Now, I'm going to start out with a real strange thing. You know, and this may be even a setup for next Sunday. Have you ever thought about, do you think the Apostle Paul struggled to find a title for his sermon? You know, do you think that Paul said, okay, I've got to get these scriptures over to the media booth so they'll be able to put them on your app so you can have them, and because you're too lazy to write them down? No, I'm joking. Teasing. We live in a different time, don't we? But you know, when we study the Bible, we need to understand that that time is just as relevant then as it is today. And so if we're going to learn to contend for the faith, then we have to put into practice the things here that we learn this morning. So you cannot, it says there in verse 20, it says, but you, that's us, but you beloved. That means we are the loved ones of God. He loves you. He loves me. But he does that in contrast with the apostates, the false teachers, those pretenders. He says, but you, beloved, here's what you do. Building yourselves up, and look at that word, on. Say that word, on. That's a very important word. Building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So that is a command. That means it's personal. You are to be building yourselves up. You have a responsibility. So the word building up, it literally means this: to build on something that has already been built. You don't build it, it is built, but you go and on that foundation now, and you build upon that. And when it says the faith here, your most holy faith, that's not talking about your faith that you exercise. It's talking about the living Word of God, amen? It's talking about the Scripture. And it says there, this foundation, your most holy. Holy means set apart. It says your most holy faith. Do you know that the Word of God is set apart from every other religion in the world? We have the only living truth from the living God. Amen. And it says your most holy faith, and look at it again, which was once and for all delivered or entrusted to us. That's verse 3. I just read it. Now, why is it most holy faith? Well, it's because it comes from God, who is most holy. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, every bit of it, all of it. And it says it's profitable for doctrine. That means to teach what is right. It says it's profitable for reproof. That's what is not right. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get right. And it's also profitable for instruction or training in righteousness, meaning how to live right on this planet and to live right before God. Amen? That, and here's the reason, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you've heard me say it a million times. You know, if you don't get into God's word, man, listen, you are not going to be complete and you are not equipped. Amen? Very, very important. Now, listen, you cannot, I cannot defend the faith without knowing God's word, without knowing Scripture. And the best defense against false doctrine is true doctrine or sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. And if you are sitting under healthy doctrine, and if you apply healthy doctrine, it will produce healthy sheep. Amen? If you don't apply it, you're just going to stay where you are. You're not going to grow. And so we need the Word of God. Too many Christians believe that spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is automatic. Well, now that I'm saved, God's going to do it all. No, He's working in you, but also you got to work with God. Amen? It's just not letting God do it all, even though He's already done it all. You have to do something. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, and this is just not to ministers, okay? It says, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent. Make every effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How do you do that? Well, it says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is truth. Amen? Every Christian has the privilege of holding the word of God in their hand, the Bible, but then also rightly dividing it. That means studying the right way, amen? See, there's a lot of people today that teach the word then and today, and they don't rightly divide the word, they wrongly divide the word of God, don't they? Yes. Amen? Okay, and how are you going to know if someone, a false teacher, is wrongly dividing the word of God if you don't know how to rightly divide it? If you're not a Berean, if you don't study, if you're not in a church who teaches you the entire counsel of God. So to be skillful in the Word of God, loved one, there's only one way to do it. You have to spend time in the Word of God. Amen? Listen, don't you wish there was a shortcut? But there is not a shortcut. It means you're gonna have spiritual sweat. You're going to have to, every Christian should have a library at home. A Bible dictionary and so forth, where books, Greek, Hebrew, where you can do that online, of course, today, but where you actually study the Word of God. You take time to do that. There's nothing more precious in this world than understanding and knowing and applying and living the adventure through the Word of God. Amen? That is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. So you cannot ever build yourself up, nor can you ever, ever contend for the faith that's been delivered to us unless it's with God's Word. You can't do it without God's Word. Remember Job? I mean, how would you like to be Job? I wouldn't. All the things that he went through, lost all of his family, he didn't lose his wife though, but he lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. What sustained him? What did he do? How did he make it? How would you like worms in your skin and you're scraping them off with a butcher knife or something? Hello? No, you know what he did? Let me give you the reason. Job 23:12. Job said this, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Wow. Now there is what you need to know. Amen? I'm going to do what he says, hard times, good times, no matter what I'm facing. And listen to what he says. I have treasured the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. Can that be said about us? Loved one, listen. How much time do you really spend in the Word of God each day? That's a very important question. I mean, how much time do you really spend? Do you even have a time that you spend? I'm going to tell you something. Satan and his pretenders, his false teachers, you know what they attack? They attack your mind. And boy, I'll tell you, the devil loves a Christian with a mind that is empty of the Word of God. That's never been, you're not, boy, it's just empty, you know. And he loves that. See, an unrenewed mind is an unprepared mind. Did you know that? An unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. You will not know how to stand against the wicked one if you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God. What did Jesus tell us? He said, listen, in Matthew 7:24, he says, I will liken this person to a wise man, the one that did something. What did he do? He heard these sayings of mine and he did them. Amen? And he built his home upon, or his life, if you will. The word house means his life. On the rock, on the Word of God, on these sayings of Jesus. And that house didn't fall. Loved one, listen, if we're not doing that, and if we're not doing a Romans 12:1-2, where we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and that we're getting into the Word of God, and that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, you're not going to prove what is a perfect, acceptable, pleasing will of God in your life. You're not going to know. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:23, it says, renew the spirit of your minds. The spirit of your mind. That is that area that Satan, because of the fall, was stolen from Adam's. And now we're the natural man. Boy, you need to renew your mind with all of your heart. And the only way that you can grow, the only way you can contend earnestly for the faith, is by desiring the Word of God. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:1? He says, therefore, laying aside, or literally eliminate this from your life, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, and as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. The desire, that means intense craving. Listen, when a baby wants milk, do you know what I'm saying? Is it intense? They're going to get it. Now, it says that we have that same desire, that same thirst for the pure milk of the Word, the pure milk, not this anemic teaching that we hear today. All it does is build up self. It doesn't build up God. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Listen, we don't need a bunch of, never mind, I don't want to say that word. The pure milk of the Word. It's not watered down. Amen? Nothing, it's not contaminated. And the reason, he says, that you may grow thereby. You cannot grow spiritually without the Word of God. Now look at it again in verse 20. We've learned that it's a command to build ourselves up in your most holy faith. And look at the next command. It says, praying in, that's a very important word, praying in the Holy Spirit. So first of all, you and I, we cannot separate God's word from prayer. Did you know that? You can't separate those two. See, when you open your Bible, God speaks to you, and when you read it, God is speaking to you. Amen? Now, but in prayer, we're speaking to God. Does that make sense? But we don't know how to pray unless we know the Word of God. We don't know how to pray for others. We don't know what we should even pray for, loved one. Listen to what it says here in 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, that means pray, if we ask anything according to his will, God's will. Where is God's will found? In the Word. If you are not renewing your mind to the Word of God, how are you going to pray the will of God? It says, according to the will of God, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask or pray for, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. How about this one? Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and he says, I'm living in you. He says this, here's a condition. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask, meaning you will pray, and what you desire. Now listen to the promise of Jesus. And it shall be done for you. Now, does that mean that you could just ask for anything? No. See, when you renew your mind to the Word of God, you know how to pray rightly. You don't pray the wrong way because you know that you shouldn't ask for certain things. Amen? Yes, and so forth. So number two, we cannot separate prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's that command. We are to be praying in the Spirit. Now listen, that is your responsibility. Your responsibility. You have something you have to do. So what does praying in the Spirit, what does that really mean? Well, I can tell you one thing it means. It means that we can do what the pretenders of verse 19 what they could never do because they do not have the Holy Spirit. They're not born again, amen? But we're born from above. So it means when it says praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, the first thing it means is this. We have the greatest prayer partner in the entire universe. The Holy Spirit not only lives in us, alongside of us. Loved one, He is right here all the time. He is our divine helper, amen? And so when we say praying in the Holy Spirit, the word in means in the location or the sphere, the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, I'll tell you what, He is our helper. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, also helps us. Is the Holy Spirit the divine helper? The divine strengthener, the divine standby, the divine comforter? Is He the Spirit of truth? Oh, man, He's here right now. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. You know, sometimes, I'm not talking about, that's not physical weakness. That's not what's being talked about here. It's a spiritual weakness. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how to pray for specific situations. Does that make sense? I don't know what to do. I don't know, God, what do I do? I don't have words. So it says that the Holy Spirit, He helps us. He comes to our aid in our prayer time, loved one, in our weaknesses. Why? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And we're flabbergasted. Lord, I don't know how to pray. I want to pray, but I just don't know how to pray about this. It says, but the Spirit Himself, oh, He lives in us now. He makes intercession for us. He pleads on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He helps us praying the will of God. Listen, I don't know about how you feel about this. Prayer, you know, people say, well, why do we even have to pray? I mean, the Bible says that God knows what we need before we even ask, doesn't it? Okay. But I'll tell you what prayer means. Simply this. Prayer is dependence upon God. I depend on Him. Listen, He holds our breath in His hand. Amen? I don't know what the day holds. Does He know what the day holds? He knows everything. And I say, oh, Lord, yes, I'm dependent on You. I need the helper. People come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Bill, how can we pray for you? What specifically do you need? I said, I don't know. And I say, listen, why don't you go pray and just ask the Holy Spirit because He knows what I need. And you know what happens? You know as well as I do. Sometimes we'll start praying in our prayer time. But the Holy Spirit moves us away and moves us to a totally different person we haven't even been praying for. And all of a sudden, you're praying for this individual and you know it's not you praying, but it is you praying, but it's the Holy Spirit praying through you. Because the Holy Spirit knows the needs of every person. Amen. That's how you pray in the Spirit. Loved one, listen to me. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time? You know, if we pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean you never stop praying. It just means throughout the day you pray without ceasing. You pray about all things, amen? But did you know, listen, 100% of the prayers that you don't pray, I don't know if you know this or not, they don't get answered. Amen? James 4:3, you have not because you ask not. You have to go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's neuter there. So be male, female, the daughter, sons of God. That is our lifestyle. The Christian's lifestyle is to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to pray in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I believe that also includes the gift of the Spirit, praying in tongues and so forth. Very, very important. You can study that out in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, okay? But listen carefully now. Did you know there's a command in the Bible? I pray this every day. Matter of fact, I pray this right back there before I even come here. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that means you can be filled over and over. Amen? And did you know that Ephesians 5:18 is a command? It's an imperative for us to do that. Well, obviously, if it's a command, it's available. He's available, I mean. Amen? And so we are to do those things, loved one. Now, if you're going to pray in the Spirit, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, that means you better have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And few Christians today do. They don't practice awareness. If you don't know Him, how can you be led by someone you do not know? Amen? And that's so, so important. Listen, never treat the Holy Spirit as a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen? You can't grieve, like it says in Ephesians 4:30 and following. You can't grieve a language or a force or an essence. Grieve is a love word, by the way. And when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed into the very day of redemption, that means to vex Him or to make Him sad. We don't want to make the Holy Spirit sad. No, you need to know who He is. Look at verse 21 now, another command. It says, keep yourselves or guard yourselves, okay? Keep yourselves where? And there's this word, in the circle, in the atmosphere, in the circle of the love of God. Now again, if it's a command, it's your responsibility, okay? You're to be obedient to that. Now listen carefully. This is not keeping yourself in a place where God can love you. And this is not God loving you, okay? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, amen? That's Romans 8:39. So keeping yourself in the love of God, how in the world do you do that? There's nothing greater than walk in love, did you know? That's where you have victory. Did you know that love never fails? It never fails. Doesn't always win, but even if you don't win, you will not fail. Love never fails. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the Word of God, loved one. That's the foundation of this church. Love never fails. To love God, to love each other. And so the way that we keep ourselves in the love of God, believe it or not, it's not about what you say. I love you, Lord. I love it. No, it's not about what we say, loved one. It's by what we do. That's how His love is demonstrated. Amen? James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Amen? So, like for example, Matthew 5:43, when Jesus said this, He said, you've heard it said, that was by the Pharisees and so forth, that you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Now here's what Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, isn't that one of your favorite scriptures? But see, that's how you keep yourself in the love of God. Amen? It says when you love them, you heap up, in Romans, hot coals upon their head. Now, what does that mean? See, you're doing it God's way. He said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be sons, daughters of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil, the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So if you want to keep yourselves in the love of God, you have to do what the Word of God says. The outline is already there for us. How about Ephesians 5:1? Or let's go back in verse 42 before it gets to 5:1. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has even forgiven you. Think about that. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, you've heard me teach that. being an imitator of God. How do we do that? You know, we can't say, let there be light. You know what I'm saying? We know that. It says, imitators of God, and here it comes, and walk in love. And then he gives us a perfect example. As Christ also loved us and gave himself an offering. Listen, that's how we do it. We walk like our Lord. If you want to keep yourselves in the love of God, here, listen to these commands. How about another foundational scripture for Calvary Fort Worth? John 13, 34 and 35. There it was given in the upper room. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And here's the new part, as I have loved you. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. That is a commandment, loved one. Or 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk even as he walked. That is a commandment. Here's a great command, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more command. What is that command? John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Let me give you another one from our Lord. In John 15, 9, Jesus said this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now listen to what he says. He says, abide in my love. And now we're going to learn how to do that. Abide in my love. And here's how it works. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do we do that? We just obey. When you obey what God says to do, do you know you're walking in love? Do you know you're keeping yourself in the love of God? Because God is love. Amen? Now, what does it say in 1 John 3? It says this, this is love for God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not heavy. Now, look at 21 again, the second part. Look at the command, or another command, and the command is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh, man, do you know 1 John 3:2? When we see him, are we going to be like him? Yes. Are we going to live forever and ever? Absolutely. We have eternal life in us right now. But this is speaking of that glorification, our brand new bodies. Oh, that's going to be a time, isn't it? But it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And looking there is present tense, okay? Continually looking. Literally, that word is waiting with anticipation. Eagerly waiting with anticipation. And so we, what are we looking for? For what? And it says, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean? I mean, what is the Lord? What is his act of mercy? You know what it is? It is the epitome of all mercy, and that is the catching away of the church. We call it the rapture. Listen to me. That is the most merciful thing could ever happen to anyone. Did you know that? Oh, listen, those that are left behind when the church is caught up with the Lord and forever will be with the Lord, when the church is caught up, those people that are left behind, the lost, those pretenders, the apostate church, they're going to face the most terrifying time that has ever happened on planet Earth. Jesus told us, Matthew 24:21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. When the church is gone, those left behind, especially the apostate church, oh, loved one, listen to me, the lost, they're going to face the Antichrist. They're going to face the man of sin. They're going to, the things that's going, it says, the Bible says, was it Revelation 13? It says, the whole world will worship him, the Antichrist. It says, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we're gone, I'm telling you, all hell is going to break loose. The Holy Spirit is going to be restraining. Amen? Now, people will be saved during the Great Tribulation period, but it's going to be a horrible, horrible time because they are then going to face the wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world, but not you and not me. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says for us to do something. Wait, that means wait in expectation. Wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from, that word eke in the Greek, delivers us from or out of, not sustained through the great tribulation, who delivers us out of the wrath to come. The most horrible suffering ever on this earth at that time. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, twice, for God did not appoint us to wrath, meaning any part of the great tribulation period. Revelation 3:10, that we are delivered from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the entire earth. It's global, not local. Amen? Man, he says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are we the body of Christ now? Okay, we're born from above. Jesus is the head of the church. When Christ was crucified and the darkness covered the earth, remember those 3 hours, and Jesus took our shame, our sin, the world's sin, and the wrath, the punishment that we deserve. Do you think God is going to pour out his wrath on the body of Christ after Jesus already took it on the cross? No. No, he's not going to do that. Loved one, we're going to be gone, and we might be gone today. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, oh, listen, Matthew 24:42, he says, watch, keep watching. He says, because you don't know the day or the hour the Lord is coming, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you be ready. Are you ready? Yes. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, listen, I love those that they don't believe in the rapture. They're my brothers and sisters, okay? But the thing is, if you don't believe in the catching away of the church, the rapture, there is absolutely no reason to be ready. There's no reason to be expectant. The only thing you can be expectant of is, well, I'm waiting on the Antichrist to come, then I know there's 7 years left, right? Until the second coming of Christ. So Jesus would not tell us to be ready. He's telling, I've already gone. I prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, that where I am, you may be also. Amen? So it could be any time. Now, while we are looking for the mercy of our Lord to take us home, we have to do business until he comes. That's why now we are to show mercy or have compassion in verse 22, another command, okay? So it says, and on some have what? Compassion, but watch this, making a distinction. Now, these are some of the most difficult scriptures, so many different interpretations, but when it says there, it's talking about, I believe, those that are wavering in their faith, those that are doubting, and we're to use discernment when we deal with them. So when it says on some here, we're talking about those that are in false teaching and so forth. These are the weak, immature believers. And just like today, weak, immature believers, are they easily led astray by false teaching? Yes, because they are not grounded in the faith. They're not grounded in the Word of God. So what are we to do? We are commanded on those that are weak and immature and not argue with them and beat them up and all that kind of stuff. But lovingly, Lord, we're to have compassion, which means to show pity, to show kindness. Why? Well, listen, did Jesus say that false teachers are ravenous wolves? Or wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul is the one who said they are ravenous wolves. Can you imagine a poor little sheep that's immature in the Word of God and they've been ravaged over and over by the false teaching, their hearts, their minds, they don't even know it, but they're being ravaged, loved one. Boy, we're to have compassion. We must be gentle and we do something. We lovingly bring them back to the truth. Amen. Let me tell you how we do that. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord, that's us, we're servants of the Lord, must not quarrel. No, we're not going to quarrel with them. But it says, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and watch this, in humility, correcting, or literally instructing those who are in opposition, meaning an opposition to the truth of God that you're sharing with them. because they've been with false teachers. And it says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, in other words, they turn away from false teaching, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's the trap of the devil. The trap of the devil is false teaching, okay? Now, the purpose that the devil wants to capture people, it says, having been taken captive by him, meaning Satan, to do his will. How would you like to be a Christian and be a prisoner of the devil? Through false teaching. Think about that. And that's what that's talking about, loved one. So we do something. Those that are weak, the sum there, those that are doubting, they've lost their way, they're tangled up in junk, they shouldn't be in, loved one. You know what? We rescue them by contending, lovingly contending for the faith with gentleness, with the truth of God. He says, but others, look at the others now, in 23. Now, other, what do? It says, save them or save with fear. That is another command. It says, save them. It tells us how. It says, do so with fear. What does that mean? Use great caution. Now, listen, it's sad today. It's heartbreaking today that but not every Christian is equipped or prepared, loved one, to save others out of false teaching. So what does that mean when it says do so with fear? It means you better be equipped to go in and do those things, amen? You invite somebody into your house and they know more of the false teaching and you don't know how to divide that out or don't know what they're going to say or how they're going to say it, you get in trouble. As a matter of fact, you can be contaminated yourself. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, it says this, brethren, if a man, woman, anyone, a Christian, if is overtaken in any trespass. Now, the word trespass there means to slip up. It's not deliberate, but they just slipped up. They've slipped into false teaching, okay? It says, you who are spiritual, you're not a legalist. You're spiritual. You walk in the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, amen? He says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore, that word is a medical term. It means to the setting of a broken arm. It means to mending of a net. It means to bring it back to a condition where they can be used again. Amen? So it says, restore such a one. Then it tells us how. In the spirit of gentleness. Why? It says, considering yourself. In other words, keep watch over yourself, lest you also be tempted. Boy, if you go in there and you're not prepared, it can mess you up too. You see how careful we have to be? Take heed that you know that you stand, because you can easily get into trouble. And look what it says in the second part there. It says, pulling them out of the what? Boy, that's a difficult translation, isn't it? I mean, pulling them out of the fire. Okay, what does this mean? Well, number one, it's a spiritual intervention, okay? And it says pulling, or the word is snatching or seizing or get them out. It's the same word that's used, harpazo, which is the catching away of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, okay? So it's to pull them out of the fire, man. And why? Well, because get them out now before it's too late. Now, what fire is Jude speaking of? That's very important that we see this. Now, if it's a saved person who is off into false teaching, what fire, I mean, they're not going to hell. Do you understand? So what fire would Jude be talking about? He would be talking about the fire at the Bema Seat of Christ. Remember our works? If they're hay, wood, and stubble, are they going to be burned up? Yes. But we are saved as though through the fire, okay? We're still home. We're at the Bema Seat of Christ, but it's a loss of reward. So maybe that's what he's saying here. But if it's the lost, he's saying, you better get them out of the fire because they're going to go to hell. That would only be for the lost, wouldn't it? Okay, that's very important. So why? Pull them out of the fire because they have believed the pretenders. They're following the false teaching and so forth. And God says, Jesus said, we've got to help them change their destiny. You know, we know the truth, amen? Yes. We need to be fishers of men. We need to go rescue those that are off, and so forth. We need to be ready to contend for the faith that's once and for all been given to us, the saints. Now, with all that being said, it says in James 5:19, brethren, if anyone among you, meaning any Christian in the church, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death. For the Christian, it would be premature death, but for the unbeliever, it would be eternal hell. Very important. And look what we're to hate in verse 23 at the bottom part of it. It says here, this command, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Isn't that something? In other words, the flesh is our sin nature. Whatever this particular horrible sin is, sexual lewdness, or I don't know, but it defiled even their garment. That's how bad it is. So Jude says, you hate that garment of theirs. You don't hate them. You hate their sin. Amen? And whenever it says garment defiled, that is a picture in the Greek. It's a picture of undergarments that have been soiled, if you will, okay? In other words, they stink. To God, sin stinks to God. Amen? And it's like even their garment can contaminate you. It's so wicked. Remember in Leviticus, I don't know, what is it, 13:47, I don't know, someplace in there, about the sin of leprosy in their clothing and what you're to do with the leper. Man, even their clothing is to be taken off and thrown into the fire and burned. Why? Their clothing could even contaminate another person. So that's what he's saying here. Don't you understand that these false teachers, these apostates, all these people, these pretenders, they can contaminate you and you've got to be far from them. Now, in Jude's time and even today, who in the world is going to deliver us, every generation, from pretenders and apostasy and false teachers? Only one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at it in verse 24. He says, and now to him who is able, that's a great saying, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Here in verse 24, you see the word now, and then in verse 25, you see the word now and forever. But look at that glorious title for our Savior and for God, to him who is able. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to do anything? Listen, Ephesians 3:20, where it says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the glory that is working in us, which is the Holy Spirit, it says to every generation, meaning unto the church. Amen? Do you believe that God is able? You know, so easy for us to believe it when we pray, God is able to do it for them, but not for us, isn't it? Don't ever do that. Listen, God is able. There is nothing too difficult for God. There is nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. I preached this some time ago. I don't know exactly when, but I said every Christian should remove, when it comes to God our Father, should remove the word impossible from their vocabulary, because that is not found in our Father's vocabulary. There is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for our God. Amen? Amen. And if we do that, we're no better than the children of Israel. They limited God. The Bible tells us, let me read the scripture, Psalm 78:40. God says, oh, how often they provoked me in the wilderness, grieved me in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted me. How? And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Think about that. Limited. You know, the word limit means to draw a line. It means to set a mark and say, God, you can do everything except, you can't step over that line. You're just limited. Can you imagine giving the creator of all things, saying you're limited? No. Listen, the Bible says in Luke 1:37, the angel said, for with God all things are possible. All things. All things. There's nothing God can't do. Well, you can find him in prayer. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, loved one. Matter of fact, we have a Savior that he is able, it says in Hebrews 7:25, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Do you know what that means? Completely and forever. Whom God saves, he saves forever. Amen? He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to toss you out. And it says, oh, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That word means slipping. It means more than just your feet slipping. It means he'll keep you, if you do what he says, he'll keep you from the apostates. He'll keep you from the false teachers. He will keep you from slipping into error. Amen? But you have to believe his word and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, do you trust Jesus to keep you? You know, remember back in verse 1? What did it say there in the second part? To those who are called, sanctified, that word means loved, remember, loved by God, and by God the Father, preserved, that word means kept, guarded, held firmly. How? In Jesus Christ. And remember what I said back then? I said, you're not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to you. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to relax his hold upon you. Jesus is able to keep you, guard you from stumbling. He leads you this way, and you don't know, why am I going this way? Why am I not reading that book? Why did I not buy that book? You understand what I mean? He's always leading you, loved one. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man, they are ordered. They are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. With his hand. You know, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you should read it when you get home. But one of my favorite psalms that I go to often is Psalm 121. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, that's a question mark. From where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from the hills, amen? It comes from the maker of the hills, right? It says, oh, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You think he can handle our problems? He says he will not allow your foot to be moved. If he won't do that, that means he's with you. He won't allow your foot to be moved. It says, or stumble. He who keeps you, he won't go to sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your divine protector. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And it goes on and on and on. It says, the Lord preserve you forever. Amen? What a word is that? But I want you to look at verse 24 now again, because this is incredible. Remember that the pretenders, they were the fault finders, remember? They didn't find fault in themselves. They found fault in everybody else, and Jesus particularly. I want you to look at this now. Now to him who is able, look what he's going to do. To present you faultless. Do you have that on your refrigerator? To present you faultless where? Faultless where? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day, all of us, loved one, all of us, Jesus is going to introduce us to the throne of glory where God our Father is. Do you know we're going to come into, look at it, it says before his presence. Oh, listen to me. And you think, oh, I always think, well, I'm going to be afraid, or I know me, my shame. No, it doesn't say that. It says you're going to be introduced with what kind of joy? Unspeakable joy. What will your condition be on that day of your introduction? It just said, present you faultless. What a word is that? Oh, Colossians 1:21, it says, and you who were alienated, past tense, we were strangers, we were alienated from the life of God, the love, and all of those things, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, listen carefully, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, meaning Jesus, through death, and here it comes, to present me, before God, holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. I don't know how you feel about that, loved one, but Jesus is going to present you blameless. That means faultless. He's above reproach. That means that is better than blameless, loved one. That means there's not going to be one charge anywhere in the universe against you. You're free from it when God sees you. Why? Because Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does it say? For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have Christ's righteousness put to our account. That is our eternal position, just as if we had never sinned. Do you understand? Praise the Lord for that. I tell you, I'm going to tell you something now. You will never see yourself as God sees you, and you will never be able to tell other Christians that are in trouble how God sees them if you don't build yourself up in the holy faith. Do you understand? Meaning the Word of God, the Bible. And you're not saved because you're building yourself up in the most holy faith. You're saved because you do it. That's how you know. Amen? If you don't do that, well, maybe you better check out your heart, loved one. No. And then it closes this great epistle. We've had a great time in it, or I have. It says in verse 25, now to God our Savior, yes, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And the church says, amen. Amen. What a wonderful study through this book of